Let's pray as we prepare ourselves for God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. We pray that your Spirit will help us to listen to your words. And Lord, may your grace continue to sustain us as we go through life and facing temptations that beset us. Give us your grace now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And yes, Peter, it is a temptation to not have sermons, but unfortunately, the sermon has to go on. So, we've been going through temptation for quite a while now. Get it? And today, of course, won't be the last of it, but hopefully, there will be some more pointers and tips for you guys on handling temptation. So, let's recap what we've talk about previously. I spoke about the first point is knowing God's Word, but more than that, we need to meditate on God's Word. Second point is that, and this is where a lot of Christians fail, is that we need to support one another in our weaknesses. But you know, in a funny way, the non-Christian world has adopted our model, and yet we have discarded it. You know, groups like AA and other support groups. You know, AA stands for, as somebody says, Automobile Association, but it's Alcoholics Anonymous. And groups like that, they just want to get people together who are alcoholics, who have trouble battling their temptation, and just land a support group. And the first thing that they need to do is they need to confess. They will introduce, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. They will say things like that. You see, they learn from the Christians. And yet, for Christians, we seldom do things like that anymore because it is not fashionable to admit that we are weak, isn't it? It's not fashionable to say we are going through temptation. We have sin in our lives. And yet, this secular organization is showing a way forward for people who have severe difficulties in overcoming their weaknesses and their temptations. And that's why whenever I explain history from the past from the Christians and how the Methodists get their name, for example, is that they used to employ methods. And the methods would be something like what the AA are doing nowadays. And at the beginning of the meeting, they would sit around and they would literally confess their sins. So someone come in and say, what have you sinned this week, brother? And they would share what their sin is. But today, I think asking someone what their sin is maybe too hard and too confronting for many. And because there are so many different types of churches today, if any church is too confronting, perhaps they will change another church which doesn't ask any questions. All they need to do is go in there, enjoy the service, and walk out again. But you see, there is a key reason why we need to confront our weaknesses, to confront our weaknesses and our temptations. It is because God wants to do something wonderful once we realize it. This week, some people have been coming to me for some help. And I find it amazing that they would do that. Because you see, when they come to me for some guidance of some sort, they realize they're in a serious trouble. And I know that whenever you come to that stage, that you come and ask someone for help, to pray for, to give some help or guidance, that's when you know that person is serious with the issues that they're grappling with. And I hope that we will continue to support one another in our weaknesses. And even find that safe place among each our fellowship between each other that we can confess our weaknesses and not be afraid of being cast away or being ostracized. The third point which I mentioned before is to stay focused. And if you stay focused, then you seldom give in to distractions. All our LSGs at the moment are going through Matthew 5, some earlier, some later. And so the passage that I preached 2 weeks ago makes even more sense. Peter chose the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And this is the race that we have to race, we have to run, to fix our eyes on Jesus. It is not something that is just in the Gospels, but throughout the whole Bible. And so these are the things that we have to be aware of. The fourth thing that I spoke about 2 weeks ago is to concentrate on our weakness, on our strengths, sorry, and not our weaknesses. I've just watched the film The Revenant. And by the way, do you know what the word revenant means? Rod, you seen the film? You didn't go to the dictionary after that? Okay. The word revenant means someone who literally comes back from the dead. Someone who's come back suddenly. Okay, so Glass, that's the character who was abandoned for dead, he suddenly came back and he shocked his would-be killer. And so that's how the title came about. But you see, in one of the scenes, which is pretty horrific, he was being attacked by a giant black bear. Now, I know it's a bit of a spoiler alert, but in the case you watch it, but it is an amazing fight, because, you know, we seldom think that, you know, in the movies, you just shoot the bear and the bear will die. But in this case here, when he shot the bear got even more angry. And you can see his lack of strength as the bear beat into him, you know, his head, his neck, his back, and everything. And you see, fighting temptation is like fighting a big, giant black bear. Welcome, Robert. And it's always stronger than you, isn't it? How can we fight temptation when it is such a strong opponent? Because after all, temptation is attacking not your strength. Temptation is attacking your weakness. So how can you ever win? It will grab you and it will never let you go. It will give you a giant bear hug that threatens to suffocate the life out of you. And so we are reminded of that Old Testament situation. When Joseph, sold into slavery in Egypt, was tempted by Potiphar's wife. What did Joseph say? He says, "I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to resist temptation." No, that's not what Joseph did. He ran away. He fled from the room. And so when we come before temptation, we have to be careful that temptation is attacking directly our weak point. We have no chance of winning if we try to battle it. The fifth thing is that we need to spend time on our strengths, leaving no time for weaknesses. This is a practical suggestion. Paul puts it in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." How do we have God's peace? It's when we leave no time for temptation and leave more time for God. So if we are tempted in certain things, it's because we have so much time. As I said a few weeks back, an idle mind is the devil's playground. This is a famous old saying. So when we have temptations before us, temptation to overspend, temptation to do something wrong or whatever, Maybe we should be doing something, keeping ourselves busy with other things, and we have no time to succumb to temptation. Just like many of you young people, I like to play computer games. But that's because I sit myself in front of the computer. So sometimes I have to walk away and do something as mundane as house cleaning. And sometimes when I'm too tired, I don't have time for games. And it's funny how we can be so easily distracted, isn't it? So if we are distracted from doing good, we can also be distracted from doing evil. Think about that. Because if we are distracted from doing evil, just like you can trick a kid to snap out of that tantrum by just distracting that kid. So we are sometimes like kids, we need to be distracted to do God's work instead of doing things that do not benefit us. But today I want to share with you a few more points. That was the revision. Today I want to share with you a few more points that I thought about. The first point here is that we need to understand the true power of prayer. Later on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus would say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What kind of prayer is Jesus asking us to pray here? This is not a prayer about shopping. You know, "God, please give me that car. Please help me pass this exam. Please give me good weather. I need to go for that picnic. Please, or this and that." This is not a prayer about shopping list. But this is a prayer of surrender. This is a prayer of surrender to Jesus. I wonder whether you have prayed that kind of prayer before. To just come before God, to fall at His feet and ask God for help. That's all you pray about. No shopping list, nothing. Just crying to God in your weakness and asking Him to help you. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Pray that kind of prayer, and God will help you to overcome your temptations and your weaknesses. It is not a prayer of shopping lists, but it is a prayer, a plea for help, and even a prayer without words. I wonder whether we have prayed such kind of prayer before. These are the prayers to show God that we mean business, that we are seeking Him to help us in our darkest hour of need. This is a cry. This is a search. This is a desperation, that a pouring out of the heart to God for help. This is the thing that challenges us the most. This is the thing that helps build our relationship with God. And I know that it is scary when we fail to pray that way, because we may be told by God to have different priorities, to say, "Look, these are some more important things that you need to think about." For example, we had a speaker here 2 weeks ago from ICC, Kyla Alexander, and she shared about the needs, the worthiness of every soul, even a baby who was born and abandoned, didn't even have a name, badly deformed and diseased, the baby was about to die. And they left that baby out. Who knows where they found the baby? This is the thing that God is concerned about. Every soul is important. But is this a priority that God is laying on our hearts? Or are we still content with our own well-being and not seeing beyond our limited boundaries, our limited borders, of what it means to care for someone? We also live in the Dandenong area. there are many migrant groups coming in. And some of them are starting to get desperate. You are starting to hear stories of people of dark skin hijacking cars, committing robberies. People are desperate for help. Don't let them come to that stage where they need to disturb the community so that they can be helped. Can't we be more proactive to help these people? You see, God's word, when you take it in its entirety, is a word, is something that demands our action after we believe. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The World English Bible says, to him therefore who knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We know what are the good things that we need to do in this world, what we need to change in our lives to give us that focus, to give us that priority, to give us that incentive to move. And so leave us little time for our own temptations and weaknesses. But yet we choose to focus on ourselves so that we fail to see what's out there. Of course, there are people who overdo it and give themselves so much they feel burnout. But at the same time, perhaps we could lift our game. The temptation to so-called mind our own business, to not interfere, to be safe. Because you see, all the bad people are out in that neighborhood and we don't want to move out of the neighborhood because we are in a safe place, has cost millions of lives. Again, I draw your attention back to World War II. In 1936, Hitler reoccupied the Rhineland. It had been declared a DMZ, a demilitarized military zone. But he took back that land. In 1938, 2 years later, he annexed Austria. And then later in the same year, he annexed Czechoslovakia as well. But still, the Allies did nothing. Because they saw that an evil was coming up. But they were tempted not to react to that. Because they thought appeasement, making the other party happy, would be sufficient. But the next year, 1939, Hitler invaded Poland, and the Allies had no choice but to declare war. But by then, it was too late. Perhaps our sin, our temptation to sin, is following in that example. Because we fail to heed and to recognize the small temptations that come our way, that tempts us to compromise our principles, that tempts us to change the way we think, that to accept things are okay, and then when the big one comes, we just fail. And it costs us a lot, just as the war, World War II, cost a lot of people's lives. So it will cost us a lot in both our own sanity, our spiritual well-being, and even the lives of others. Sin has consequences. It will affect other people. It's not just you. And therefore, that's why you hear the argument, what we do among ourselves does not affect other people. That's a lie. Sin has consequences. And you only need to watch the movies how someone who did something wrong, a minor thing, would have far-reaching consequences. This is the world we live in today. We have to be aware of this temptation, to trivialize temptation. Perhaps that's the sentence they use for that. We have to do something. We have to not let it fester and grow and turn into something septic and dangerous. Matthew 26:41, jumping ahead again in Matthew. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So pray as you never prayed before, seeking God at this time when we are going through all the temptations that we are facing. And even to ask God to make us aware of temptations we do not know that is going through our lives. Then He will reveal to us through His Holy Spirit. The second thing that we can learn from God's word is that we can learn from the mistakes or the sins of other people. There's always the hard way and the easy way, isn't it? It's learning from the mistake of others, or you have to learn from your own mistakes. And perhaps learning from mistakes of other people is so much easier because it doesn't involve pain and suffering and consequences on your side. In today's passage that was read for us in 1 Corinthians, Paul quoted, if you read from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see that, you see, again, people often quote that part about the temptation, but they don't read it in context. And the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that Paul brings back to the memory of the people in Corinth the sins of the Israelites while they were being led out of Egypt by Moses. And time again, you see that they have failed God. They have failed to do the right thing. And they give in to temptation time and time again. They grumble, they complain, they make a golden calf, they disobey God. Time and time again, they do that. You know, one of the things that sometimes is a disadvantage to us as Christians is that we know the conclusion. But that's why when you read the Bible, just pretend you didn't know what the author is about to say. When you read God's word that way, you might find that you have a fresh understanding. So you're following Paul, he's mentioning all these things. What's he talking about? What's the lesson? We all know the story of the Israelites' problems. But what is Paul trying to illustrate here? But here, Paul is saying this: learn from the mistakes, from the past of others. You don't need to learn from your own situations. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, these things happened to them, to the Israelites, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. If you think you are standing firm, verse 12, be careful that you don't fall. You see, the Israelites thought they were strong. Why? Because God was with them. He led them out by day in a cloud, at night in a pillar of fire. Surely God will not abandon them. He has taken them so far. And sometimes as Christians, we think we are strong because God is leading us. But yet, within that strength, there is a weakness. There is a rot from within. Something was not right. And the Israelites didn't even know that. I wonder, as Christians, we think that we have been led by God. Surely, we are okay. We can sin as much as we can. We can give in to temptation. We don't need to change ourselves. We don't need to fall down before God's feet anymore. And that's the mistake that they make. And so verse 12, Paul warns the people to stand firm and to be careful that they don't fall. And then comes verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What's he trying to say here? The way of escape, if I interpret this correctly, to escape temptation is to remember the past. The way of escaping temptation is to remember the lessons of life that you have learned. And that will help you overcome temptation. It is not sitting in a corner, clenching your fists, and mumbling, I will overcome, I will overcome. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, remember the past. Remember the lessons. And then you will overcome temptation. God's grace is unlimited. But it is not unlimited to those who continually sin. They have been warned. And now, you have been warned too. Fill your mind with the right thoughts. Just as he says, remember the bad things that's happened, all the lessons you've learned, but also fill your mind with the right things and you will flee temptation. Today, again, today's philosophies teach you to empty your mind. Let your mind be still, and you will find enlightenment. But Jesus already warns, if you empty your mind, more evil spirits will come in and make their home in there. So do not fill your mind, or do not empty out your mind, but fill your mind with God's thoughts, with God's lessons that you've gone through. How He has brought you through some really difficult times. And if you remember those difficult times that God is with you, how can you give in to temptation now? It is not possible, isn't it? Because you have such a working relationship with God. As someone said, we need to be brainwashed by Jesus. Now, usually the word brainwash is very bad, isn't it? But we do need our brain washed, if you know what I'm saying. We need it to be washed clean by Jesus so that we will not fall into temptation. So that's learning from the mistakes and sins of others. But the third point, and this is something I didn't like to confront at first, is that you need to know your enemy. Because as big and powerful as temptation is, the person behind temptation is even a bigger bear, perhaps a whale, the devil himself. You see, in Matthew, you see the devil making his appearance many times. In the Gospels, he makes an appearance a lot of times. In the rest of the Bible, he makes his appearance a lot of times. In Matthew chapter 4, we will have read that the devil knows God extremely well. Why? Because he's been around with God almost since the beginning of time. He knows God better than you. Yet, we would presume that we would just quote the Bible. Now, this is, let me clarify myself. You see, we always often say we overcome the devil with God's word. But we do know that in the temptation of Jesus, the devil quotes the Bible too. So, are the words you're quoting against the devil, are they just mere words? Or are these words that are etched in pain and misery in the past, that lessons you've gone through? And so you can quote these verses, these words, because you have lived it. And I told this story at the Geelong Church last week. It's something like the story from Slumdog Millionaire. Now, I recently just watched it again, and I sort of caught on a bit more. You see, the answers that fella gave were all from his life experiences, isn't it? And he was asked even simple questions, and he couldn't answer because he didn't go through that. But those tough questions that he was asked, he knew the answer, and he knew it in his heart because he went through a very fairly traumatic experience with that, isn't it? And so I just wonder whether when we quote words, not to win that $1 million or rupees or whatever that is, but rather we quote words against the devil, is that based on the tough experiences we have gone through? And if that's the case, we will win that fight against the demon, against the devil. But if we have not experienced it and we are just quoting words, perhaps the devil will laugh at us and say, you do not even understand, or you do not even mean what you say. So, not just we need to know the word, we need to apply God's word, we need to live it out, we need to make God's word alive in our hearts, and then we can overcome the devil. In Matthew 13, the devil is relentless. He will not tire to destroy God's work. He knows that he is going to hell, but he's going to take as many as possible with him. The devil is the ultimate loser, and I don't mean losing fat. He is the ultimate loser because if he doesn't win, he wants to take as many people down with him. Isn't that the soul with people who are sore losers? If they can't win, he will take them down with him. And so Jesus warns us about this loser, and we have to be careful. But in Matthew 25, and this is an interesting thing. You see, Matthew 25 talks about the sheep and the goats. And we straight away think about ourselves in that situation. But if we read on in Matthew 25, Jesus says the goats, the people who don't care about others, the people who are so self-centered, the people who only care about themselves, are actually on Satan's side. Read that passage. If you do not care for others, you are actually on Satan's side. You have fallen to the temptation of being self-centered. So the devil tells lies. He continues to tell half-truths. Before I became a pastor, many people who are Christians often told me half-truths. But now that I've become a pastor, even more people tell me half-truths. Because sometimes they don't like the pastor to know the truth. Because the pastor will say something from God's word and it will, like, you know, they don't want to hear it. But you see, it's not for the pastor to hear. It's really for your own benefit that you are truthful, that you do not hide your sins. Because if we do, we are aligning ourselves with Satan himself. And I'm sure you don't want to do that because you know where he's going. And you certainly do not want to go where he is going. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's a great picture that Peter has painted for us in 1 Peter 5:8. What is a roaring lion? You see, the Bible doesn't say Satan is a lion. He says he's a roaring lion. And perhaps, as they say, the dog's bark is worse than his bite. Because sometimes when you hear the bark, you think that it's a fierce dog. But you see, Satan has been defeated. But he still has a great roar. And his roar is terrifying. I want to tell you a story just to wake you guys up a bit. During one of my last family get-togethers before my mom passed on, we went to a camp in Malacca. Did I tell you this story before? And we're going through this night walk. Suddenly, there was a very terrifying noise in the bushes. And the sound was like, and you think, could that be made by a human being? No. Could it be made by a machine? No. And worst of all, that sound was moving. And it was moving very fast. In the dark, in the bushes. And worst of all, I realized the sound was heading towards me. What do you think that sound is? What is that thing that I'm about to meet? You know, it's like horror stories, you know, that monster is going to come up. Because I've never heard that sound before, and I probably will not hear that sound again. So I brace myself for whatever comes out of the bushes. And sure enough, out jumps a cat. But why was the cat making that sound? Because its legs were caught in a rubbish bag. And the cat was trying to dislodge that plastic bag, and it made a racket. It's like, gave me a fright. What was that? So that was an experience that I had. But you see, sometimes we think that the devil is stronger than we, making all those noises, and it causes us to be afraid, to give in. But he is just a roaring lion. He seeks to devour, but you have God's strength with you. Satan is defeated, and he can be defeated. But he still has powers to confuse, to mislead, to distract, and to cast fear in your hearts. I wonder if you believe that God working in you is more powerful than the Satan who is outside. This is the challenge we have. And yet we fall to that trick time and time again, just because of the noise, just because of the distractions that's happening around us. And now let's put on a slide. But I find one of the biggest temptation. Now, all those things are negative, but here is something semi-positive. It is the temptation to settle for less. See, even non-Christians know this. The biggest human temptation is to settle for too little. Many Christians, you can turn off the slide now, so you can kind of crash it. See, many Christians, we sell ourselves short. We just say to ourselves, we can't do this, or we can't do that. It's not for me to do this. It's not for me to do that. Yesterday was a sad day for many people because it was the passing of Muhammad Ali. And yet when on the radio and on the news, when people were interviewed about the recollections of Muhammad Ali, you realize that this was a man who, even though cut short in his later years by this Parkinson's disease, but yet in his younger days, he lived life to the full. Although he passed away at 74, he had made all his achievements by the time he was around 50. And one of the things that he did, which was very impressive, was that he boasted that I'm the greatest. And I'm sure you've heard this quote from him. But you see, the difference between Muhammad Ali and the rest of us is that he set out to do it. You see, when he wrote this poem, I'm the greatest, he was not the world champion yet. But he set out to do it. In a couple of lines from that poem, he said, This brash young boxer is something to see, and the heavyweight championship is his destiny. The kid fights great, he's got speed and endurance, but if you sign to fight him, better increase your insurance. Those were the words of Muhammad Ali. He said that before he was world champion. You see, he had a great sense of destiny. He was not going to sell himself short. He was not going to fall to temptation that he is lesser than what he is. And so at the age of 18, and by the way, he took up boxing at the age of 12, when someone spotted him getting very angry because someone stole his bicycle. And he taught him to box. 6 years later, at the age of 18, he became the Olympic heavyweight boxing champion. He came back, as you know, to a Christian country in the USA. And of course, in the 60s, he won that medal in 1960 at the Rome Olympic Games. He had represented the United States. He said that he was very proud when he sang the national anthem. But when he came back to his hometown, he thought, maybe they'll relax the rules of segregation for me because I've got the Olympic gold medal. So he put his Olympic gold medal on at the cafe, ordered coffee. And the waitress refused to serve him and called the owner. And the owner said, no, we cannot serve you. And he thought, I represented the country to win the gold. And you can't even serve me. Not even food, just a cup of coffee. So as legend has it, he walked past a river and he threw his Olympic gold medal into that river. And I don't know if you've got some metal detector, you can still search for that today. You see, he didn't give up on his dream. That was 18 years old when he was Olympic boxing champ. 4 years later, he beat Sonny Liston to become the world heavyweight world champion. And of course, the other two fights, George Foreman and Joe Frazier, were legends. The Rumble in the Jungle and the Thriller in Manila. So all these things were invented by him to market himself. But he was not a person who had empty boast. He matched up with what he said and wanted to do. Against George Foreman, who was a formidable opponent, he had so many knockouts and TKOs, Ali was seen as a no-hoper. So he had to devise a plan to beat George Foreman because he couldn't outbox him. And so he had to prepare himself to be punched for nearly all of the 15 rounds. He was going to take all the suffering and just make George Foreman tired out. And at the end, he released his punches and he knocked him out. The most amazing fight, if you ever will watch, how he beat George Foreman. And he used psychology and all kinds of things to win the game. He was a formidable person and he never sold himself short. But yet, the Christian nation of America failed him and he became a Muslim. And he also said this, the man who views the world at 50 years old, the same as he did at 20, has wasted 30 years of his life. I wonder whether when you are 20, you see the world in a certain way, and when you are 50, you should have your vision enlarged. And yet, how many of us go through life and our vision never changes? Our limited vision still limits us. You see, the devil's tactics is to minimize your potential, is to negate your effectiveness, the plan of God for your life in this world. I wonder whether you are failing or falling into that temptation to sell yourself short. Because when we, at our church, when we talk about developing our spiritual gifts, the uptake has not been really enthusiastic. When we read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when Isaiah, the young boy, was asked by Eli the priest to say, if God asks, who shall I send? And Eli said to Isaiah, stand up and say, here I am, send me. I wonder whether this has been our prayer at all, when there are challenges in this world, challenges in the neighborhood, challenges among our friends, that we stand up to God and say, here I am, send me. I raise my hand. At the ICC presentation, the ladies they lost a verse. And they say, which is the verse about social justice and all kinds of things? Straight away, the verse came to me and it said, Micah 6:8, and they found it. And you notice the coincidence here? Isaiah 6:8 and Micah 6:8. I like numbers. Sometimes these same verses almost the same correlation. You see, Micah 6:8 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Perhaps God is asking and challenging us, who shall I send? Who will do the right thing? And you respond, here I am, send me, because of Micah 6:8. Justice, mercy, and humility. And so we've come to the end of my 4 points, but there's one more point. It's a video. So I'll leave you to that video. Please reflect on the words that's been sung there.
Strong to give me what I'm going through.
That last lesson there is, we are weak, but He is strong. We are poor, but He is rich. We must decrease, but He must increase in our lives. That's great. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to rescue us from sin's consequences. But Lord, we have to first overcome our temptations. Lord, we have learned much on from Your word on what it means to overcome. Help us to pray that deeper prayer, the prayer of the Holy Spirit, where He intercedes on our behalf. Help us to reach that stage of prayer with You so that we can gain that strength that we need for our lives. Help us to learn from the mistakes of others and also from our own mistakes, and grant us the strength to remember and to stand strong. Help us to know our enemy, the devil himself, not to take him for granted, because we know that he never gives up. And Lord, to never settle for less about ourselves, to compromise and to sell ourselves short. Lord, You have a great plan for all of us. And yet, Lord, many of us may not be fully maximizing what You want us to do, because we've been entrapped by the temptations that come our way. So Father, help us to know ourselves through You so that we can stand strong and to be effective for Your ministry. And if we do that, we will have that special peace when we know we're walking in Your will to maximize what the resources You've given us, the talents that You've gifted us to do and to exercise in our lives. And lastly, Lord, to rely on You always and not on our own strength. And then we shall overcome, we shall be victorious, and we will stand beside You on that day of judgment. Help us, we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.